Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, I've got a message for you tonight that I've been working on for about 5 or 6 weeks. I had no idea I was going to be preaching tonight until this past Friday, but I've already had this message in the works. It's already been in my spirit and my heart. Matter of fact, I thought I was going to be preaching it on a Sunday morning in September, and then all of a sudden, I'm preaching tonight, so I'm going to preach this message because it's on my heart. And this is kind of a deep message, to be honest with you. It's kind of a little deep for me, man. So listen, you may want to take notes because there's probably some stuff that you're going to receive out of the message tonight. And then there's probably some stuff you're going to want to go home and chew on over the next few days, right? And there might be some stuff you'll email me about. I don't know. We'll see. But in this message, I asked myself a question when I began to write this message was, why do believers still struggle with sin? Why do believers still struggle with sin? I'm talking believers. I'm talking fire-walking, tongue-talking, praise and worship, dancing, falling out believers who still struggle with sin. Why is that? So I asked myself that question as I went into study for this message. All right, I'm sure that every one of us probably at some point or another, somebody you know may have just walked away from God and walked out of God's will and went into a life of sin, and it just blew your mind. You're like, what in the world? Man, they were on fire for Christ. How does that happen? How do you go from being on fire for Christ to walking out and walking into a life of sin? I'm sure there's plenty of people you saw in the church, and you're like, man, they're serving in the church, and they're doing well, and then all of a sudden, one of them fell into adultery and walked out of their marriage. How does that happen? They're both believers. How did that happen? You know, and this is the kind of stuff that I was questioning myself and I was asking myself as I began to write this message. So I'm going to move a little quick through it, but don't worry, it will be up on Facebook, it will be up on YouTube, so if you miss something, you can go right back and check it out later and maybe study it and contemplate it and send me any questions or send me any mad remarks. It's up to you, but whatever you want to send me, it's okay. Like Pastor Ronnie always says, you can send those to Pastor Ronnie at Crystal River CO. .com. No, I'm just teasing. I welcome any questions. Pastor Steve at CrystalRiverCOG.com is my email. So tonight's message is titled this. Before we get into the scripture, I just want to give you the title quickly. Darkness versus light. Darkness versus light. And we're going to break this down at what darkness and light actually are, what they mean, and what they represent in our lives. What is darkness versus light? So in Mark chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. We're going to start reading in verse 21, and it reads like this. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. We're picking up, that is Jesus, by the way, that entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity yet again to fill this pulpit and Lord, and be a teacher and a preacher in this church and on staff. And Father, I ask today, as I know in reading your word, that I must decrease for you to increase. And Lord, I just humbly ask that you would have your way, that your will be done in this service and in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Darkness versus light is this message, and I believe that is the essence of good versus evil. We're in a society where right now Hollywood is producing, so many superhero movies, right? We can't even keep up, right? Marvel's doing a fantastic job. They're bringing out all these different superheroes, and there's one after one after one after one. Like, I haven't even got to watch, like, all of them yet. Like, I'm trying to catch up, you know, and they just keep piling out because the whole world is so interested in good versus evil. Like, what's going on with good versus evil? And good versus evil is just not something that Christians face, like Christians versus non-Christians, right? Because we're in a society that's full of strife. We're in a society that's full of political strife. It's full of personal strife. It's full of unbelievers versus believers. We're just in a society that's full of a mess, right? There's just, it doesn't matter what political side you are. If you say you're on this political side, there's 18 people over here that want to beat you up. And if you say you're on this political side, there's 18 people over here that want to beat you up, and nobody is allowing anybody in any room to have a differing opinion. So I'm not talking about the differences in society and what we're facing in good versus evil, and I'm not even talking about what we're looking at in Marvel and all the movies that are coming out on good versus evil, but I'm simply talking about the tension that a Christian lives in on a daily basis. What's going on inside of you? What's happening in your heart? Right, so you could call tonight a real big heart check with a big audience, right? What's going on in your heart? Each and every day that I get up, there's a struggle of good versus evil inside of me. Every day when you get up, there's a struggle of good versus evil inside of you. Well, I want to say tonight that what I believe in the verbiage that I want to use tonight is it's a struggle between light and darkness. I have some scriptures that are going to back that up in a little bit, but it's a struggle inside of you between light and darkness. Point number one tonight is this, and this is, I'm going to lay the groundwork, and then we're going to wrap up this sermon at the end with an explanation of dark versus light, right? We're going to get to the end, we're going to wrap that up, but I'm going to lay a bunch of groundwork first. Believers deal with the issue of occupation, although Jesus had already won the war. I'm going to say that again because this can be a little confusing. Believers deal with the issue of occupation. See, we think we're trying to win the war. We think we're trying to win the war. The truth is, Jesus already won the war. Jesus already conquered death and the grave. Jesus already conquered sin. Jesus already conquered illness. Jesus already conquered everything that you deal with on a daily basis. Jesus already handed it to you. It's your job to occupy that space. It's your job to occupy it. As I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about the first Gulf War and the second Gulf War, and I'm thinking about our military and coming up against Iraq, and man, they steamrolled over top of Iraq's military, right? And they came into Baghdad and tore down, do you remember the news reports? They tore down the statue of Saddam Hussein in Baghdad, and it just took a couple of days. It seemed like it was just so easy because there was no real challenge there for the U.S. military, because U.S. military was so much better equipped than the Iraqi military and so much better trained, and there was just not much of a challenge. It just took a couple of days to roll up into Baghdad and start tearing down Saddam's statue, right? Just took a couple of days. But then we had years of trouble in Baghdad trying to occupy it. See, Jesus already stepped up, and he already conquered death and the grave, sin, and everything that you face on a daily basis. He already conquered darkness. What we do is he handed it over to us, and our struggle on a daily basis is to occupy the territory that he already gave us free and clear. That's our struggle on a daily basis. Amen? The Lord gave the children of Israel the promised land long before they occupied it. Do you remember that in Scripture? They were wandering in the desert place for 40 years and already had ownership. Jesus had already signed over the deed. He had already said, this is yours. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build, right? You're going to eat from crops that you didn't plant. He already said you could have this. Their struggle was occupation. Their struggle was coming in to occupy it. And then even after they fought the battles and came in and got their occupation of the promised land, the struggle throughout biblical history in the Old Testament was still occupation. There were still forces that were trying to come in and take it from them. There were still forces that were coming in, and plenty of times the children of Israel got taken out of the promised land and into bondage. Plenty of times, right? So in the book of Nehemiah is all about them trying to reestablish the land that God had already given them, but they lost it because they didn't hold on to the occupation. They didn't fight. So our struggle today is with what kind of enemy are we facing today? If I was going to ask the average person, you might say, well, my enemy is Janice at the office, man. She just gets on my nerves, and she talks bad about me, and she's always gossiping about me. She's my enemy. Or you might say, my enemy is my ex-husband, man, because that guy was a jerk, you know, and I've still got to deal with him because we got kids, and that's my enemy. Or you might say, my enemy is my present spouse, because that guy's a jerk, or that girl's a jerk, man. And I've got to wake up next to them every day, and that's my enemy. You see, we look at natural enemies, but the truth is, in the realm, in the spirit realm of darkness versus light, we don't have natural enemies, we have spiritual enemies. The spiritual enemies that we have are the devil and his demons. The spiritual enemies that we have is evil and evil forces and the legions and in the spirit realm. It's the devil and his demons. It's the angels, the third of the angels that fell from heaven and followed Lucifer to the earth. That is our enemy. Janice at work ain't your enemy. Bubba, your husband, ain't your enemy. Right? Your enemy is spiritual in nature. That's what you're truly struggling with in darkness versus light. Now, does that enemy a worthy opponent of God? No, absolutely not. God threw the devil and angels out of heaven like that. Jesus said that he watched the devil and angels fall like lightning out of heaven to the ground. It happened in an instant. The moment that he tried to rear up against God, it happened in an instant, right? Kind of like our Gulf War that only took a couple of days to take Baghdad, right? It happened in an instant. But the devil and his angels are what come against us today. That's who we're fighting. That's who the real fight is. See, we've got to get our focus off the people that we think are the problem and start focusing on the spiritual aspects that are the problem. Amen? Everybody following me so far? So if the demon and the devils, if they're around and they're in this spiritual round, what are they occupying? Where are they? Point number two is this today. Entities with mass must have a space to occupy. That's a scientific law. Entities with mass must have a space to occupy. Well, the Bible says in Jude verse 6, and you say, what chapter? Jude only has one chapter. So it's the Bible, it's the book in the Bible right before the book of Revelation. There's only one chapter. So in Jude, the book, verse 6, it reads like this. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So in this verse, it's really telling in a small book tucked in right before Revelation that most people are thumbing through and miss completely and get right to Revelation. They skip Jude. But in this book, it tells the story of where these demons are. What are they occupying today? And these demons are occupying darkness. So God sent demons into outer darkness. God sent demons into utter darkness. Demons occupy darkness. Everything with mass requires a space in order to be, okay? Those of you in this room have mass. You require a space in order to exist. If you didn't have a space, you couldn't exist. Now, some of us take up a little more room than others. Amen. I'm looking around, so there's some large people and there's some small people, right? We're all different sizes. Some of us take up different room, but we all take up space. The majority of you are taking up one seat. Some are taking up two, but the majority of you are taking up one seat in this room. You're occupying space, right? Well, the demons and the devil occupy darkness. That's what they occupy. Now, the Holy Spirit occupies a space right now inside of you if you are a believer. So if you've ever given your heart to Christ and you've accepted Jesus and you asked him into your life, at that moment the Holy Spirit came within you and occupies a space within you. The space that the Holy Spirit occupies is light. It's light. Why? Because God is light. The Holy Spirit is God, therefore the Holy Spirit is light. And the space that the Holy Spirit occupies inside of you is light. So part of you is filled with light And then there's probably still part of you that's filled with a little bit of darkness. So there's space inside of each of us that's a battle. An unholy spirit attached to you would occupy space inside of you right now. All space occupied within you is either space you provided willingly or it's territory you gave up in a battle. I want to say that again. All space occupied within you is either space you provided willingly or it's territory you gave up in a battle. This, folks, is why it's so important to continue your fight against whatever sin that's trying to take you out. Whatever the enemy is using in your life to try to take you out, you don't need to give up, because every time you give up and give in, you surrender territory inside yourself. Every time you give up and give in, you're giving a little more space inside of you to darkness rather than light. So when the enemy is trying to take you out and he's pushing you in a direction and you're struggling just to stay afloat and you're struggling not to go down that path of sin, you're struggling to stay away from it, every time you give up and say, I'm tired of fighting. Every time you give up and say, fine, I'll just do this anyway because, you know, I'm tired of fighting it. Every time you give up, you're sacrificing space. You're sacrificing territory. You're sacrificing space that Jesus willed to you on the cross. You're sacrificing area and territory that Jesus already fought for and succeeded and gave to you, not so that you could give it up, but so you could maintain it and keep it and walk in victory and health and wholeness and healing and walk in supernatural victory. Amen? Jesus already gave you that space. It's up to you to keep it. You got to quit giving it up. I remember being so angry years ago when the Prime Minister of Israel was trying to keep peace, and he just gave a chunk of Israel over to the Palestinians. He said, okay, we're just going to carve this part of Israel. No, man. People fought and died to give you that space. You don't need to give it up that easy. Jesus died on a cross to give you that space so that you could conquer death, so that you could conquer sin, so that you could conquer every evil thing that comes against you. Do not give it up that easy. Do not walk into that mess giving up territory inside of you. Amen? Now listen, sometimes whether that battle was with God or the enemy defines whether it was a good move or not. Sometimes we fight God. Sometimes we want to keep our little bit of darkness we got. Sometimes we get saved and you know, well, I'll give up this sin and this sin and this sin and I'll give up this, God. But this one's my pet. This one I'm going to hang on to, God. I'm just not quite ready to give that up. And God's fighting for you to relinquish that territory back to him, fill it full with light, but you're fighting against him. Amen. So there's a couple of different struggles that could be going on inside of you. It might be a struggle against the enemy, against evil, to not relinquish territory, or it might be a struggle against God because you don't want to give up your pet sin. You don't want to give up what makes you feel good in your life. Amen. Any space in you occupied by the Holy Spirit is space you provided willingly to God, or space that you finally stopped fighting him in. It's an area in your life where you finally, willingly stopped fighting him and said, okay, God, I give it back to you. Okay, God, you can have it. Okay, God, you can take it back. See, if you used to be an alcoholic and now you're sober, that space that used to be occupied by an unholy spirit and now it's occupied by a Holy Spirit. If you used to be a drug addict and now you're clean, that used to be space that was occupied in you by an unholy spirit and now it's occupied by the Holy Spirit. It used to be a space in you that was given over to darkness and now it's given over to light. It used to be a space in you that the enemy had control of and now it's a space in you that the Holy Spirit has control of. Amen? If there's anything going on in your life that's a struggle, a personal struggle in your life, that space inside of you that is fighting between light and darkness. Man, I don't care if you used to surrender to flesh and angry outbursts, and you just surrendered to being offended all the time and being angry all the time, but you conquered that, God delivered you from that, then that space that was dark and now it's light. Amen. See, inside all of us is space. How many of you know there's multiple realms, right? There's a physical realm, that's what we see, and then there's a spiritual realm. Which one is real? Which one is more real? Which one is more important? Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to spend eternity in the physical realm, or are you going to spend eternity in the spiritual realm? Right? Where are you going to go? Bible says that we get earthly bodies, right? Is that physical bodies? Is that physical realm? No, I believe it's a spiritual body and a spiritual realm, right? So there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm, and we're constantly fighting between the two. Where there's a constant struggle between the two. Do you know that humans are the only people who were made in God's image, the Bible said? Humans were the only beings that were made in God's image. Humans are the only triune beings that were made in the image of God. That means we are body, soul, and spirit. Angels don't get to be a triune being. Angels are only soul and spirit. Angels don't have a physical body. Animals are not a triune being. Animals only have soul and body. They don't have a spirit. Right? We get the only beings that are made in the image of God is us. It's humans. That's why the Bible says that we at one point in day will judge angels. We're the only ones that fall under that category, that we are children of the Most High God. We're the ones that He made in our image. Do you know working between those two spirit realms is the opposite of faith versus sight? Right? When you're dealing with the physical realm, you're dealing with sight. It's things you see. So what's the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is what you see. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is what you're looking at. It's what you see. So when people begin to speak things that aren't as though they are, when people begin to speak positivity into their marriage, when people begin to declare hope and wholeness and holiness in their life, when people begin to declare deliverance from drugs and deliverance from alcohol and deliverance from sin, when people begin to declare that, they're speaking the language of faith, not the language of sight. See, what happens in you is that battle is raging on, and you get worn down and you begin to speak the language of sight, not the language of faith. You begin to speak what you see and not what you believe can be. You begin to speak what you see in the physical realm and not what's going on in the spiritual realm. See, what we see in the physical realm is nothing compared to what's going on in the spiritual realm. You may be down and depressed and don't know where anything's going to come from next. You may be facing a gigantic mountain. And in the physical realm, it looks like there's nothing happening. There's no breakthrough. There's nothing going on. But in the spiritual realm, angels are doing battle on your behalf. In the spiritual realm, angels are clashing with swords. They're doing battle on your behalf. You've got to start speaking in the language of the spirit realm, which is the language of faith, and not the language of the physical realm, which is the language of sight, the language of what you're seeing. I remember one time, my wife and I were in the midst of conflict. Man, we were in the thick of it. This is long before we came to church here. Not long before, actually, just a few months before, but we were in the thick of the battle, man, and my wife was leaving me, and we were getting a divorce, and the kids were little, and they were a wreck, and they were crying, and they were hurting, and I was crying, and I was hurting, and I didn't know what was going to happen next, and my wife, in the physical realm, looked like she was on that path to destruction, and that's all that it was. She was never going to turn back. She was never going to turn around. The language that was coming out of her mouth, the actions that she was doing, it looked like she would never turn around. And I caught myself because I prayed for our marriage and I prayed for our family for a couple of weeks. And I caught myself beginning to speak. And this is long before I even understood any of this. I didn't even understand it. But I caught myself beginning to speak in the language of sight and not the language of faith. I know what that means now. At the time, I didn't know what that meant. I was speaking negativity over my marriage and my family. I wasn't speaking positivity, right? I wasn't speaking that my wife was going to turn around and come back home and that our marriage was going to be restored and my family was going to be whole. That wasn't what I was speaking. I was speaking negativity, that she was going to continue down that path and we were going to end up in a divorce. And I remember praying and fasting and asking God to move in my family, and all of a sudden I got a vision. Has anybody ever had a vision? You know, I've daydreamed a lot, but that wasn't what this was. This was not a daydream. This was a vision from God. And he showed me standing on a hill. And I was decked out in all white. And I had armor on my chest and armor on my arms and armor on my thighs. And I was decked out like an ancient warrior. And I was in, but everything on me was white. And I was standing on a hill, and Jesus was standing next to me. And he just had his hand on my shoulder. And he turned my head and pointed down a hill. And there was this huge battle going on. I mean, hundreds of thousands of demons and angels battling. And there were sparks of the sword, and there was blood flying. And it looked like this gigantic massacre was going on in this valley. And Jesus grabs me by the arm, by the shoulder, and we just start to walk. And I was a little, I was tense, but he just walked me down, and he walked me into the midst of this battle. And I walked into it, and I saw swords flying by my face. I saw blood flying everywhere. I saw the battle just all around me, everything, and we just kept walking. We kept walking. And then all of a sudden, we came out the other side of the battle. And we walked up on the hill, and he looked at me, and he said, I want you to look at yourself. And I looked down, and I didn't have a cut. I didn't have a blood stain. I didn't have a scar. I didn't have anything on me. I was completely white like I was before I walked through the battle. I'm telling you tonight that some of you, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, you're looking at things in the natural, but God is battling in the supernatural on your behalf. There's a battle going on your behalf. God is moving. He is moving for you. And just because you can't see it yet, don't mean that it's not happening. Amen? Begin to speak the language of faith, not the language of sight. Don't repeat what you see. Don't repeat what the enemy is speaking into your ears. Repeat the language of faith and what's going on in your life and what God is doing in the spirit realm. Amen? So that was for free. That wasn't in my message. We can argue about how much influence a demonic spirit can have over a believer, right? There's many times that Christians will argue, well, can an evil spirit possess a believer, or can they oppress a believer? And I believe that's a good question, and I believe that's a good argument, and I believe it's something that you have to talk about and think about. But for the purposes of tonight, I think it's the wrong question. The right question is this: since demons can only occupy darkness, the truth is this: the influence of a demonic force can have over a believer is directly proportionate to how much space the darkness occupies within you. See, I don't care if the demon's possessing or oppressing. What I care about is how much hell is that demonic force bringing into my life. How much hell is it bringing into my life? I don't care at that point if it's a possession or an oppression. How much hell is it bringing into my life? What does my life look like because this thing's there fighting? We have to look at how much ground are we giving up. If you look at your battle, I guarantee you that your battle is proportionate to how much ground you've given up. If you've given up ground, and more ground, and more ground, and more ground, you're going to have a harder battle. If you're in here tonight and you're just fighting sin tooth and nail, and every day you work, you wake up is a struggle, and every day you don't know if you're going to serve Christ or if you're going to walk away from him, and you're just dealing with all of these issues, I guarantee you that you've given up too much ground. You've given up too much ground to the occupying force within you, which is an unholy spirit. So you have to fight that. Amen? How much territory have you turned over to the enemy? So I want to read you some scripture to back up where I'm going with this tonight. These are just some scriptures. You can write down the scripture, read it later, but I'm going to read it to you kind of quickly. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 says this: and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I would suppose to you today that anything that is happening in your life that's a good deed, you don't mind standing up and showing the world. You don't mind walking up into the church house and talking about it, right? Matter of fact, if you go on Facebook or social media, you're bound to see somebody feeding a homeless person on there. Because they do the good deed and they videotape it and blast it all over Facebook and all over social media, right? There goes the whole, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing thing in Scripture. But however, when we do good deeds, we don't mind the world knowing about it, man. Come ask me. I'll tell you what I did good, right? But man, when you're struggling, when you've got an evil influence in your life, when you're struggling with something in your life, you don't want anybody to know about it. You're hiding that as much as you can. You're shoving that into the darkness as far away as you can. When you got something going on in your life like that, you don't want anybody to know, right? That's what that scripture says. John 8:12 says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." 1 John 2:8 through 11 says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." There's another scripture that says, "He who says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar and the truth is not in him." Right? See, this is a heart check night. What relationships in your life are bitter and full of hatred and bitterness and anger? That's territory that you're giving up. If you're walking around with bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, that's territory that you're giving up to darkness inside you. Where was I, guys? What's the next one? Ephesians 5:8 says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 5:11 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Point number three tonight is this. The amount of spiritual struggle that you have against sin is dependent upon how much territory you have relinquished to the enemy. I know we kind of said that in different words before, but I'm building up on something. Matthew 6:22 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." So it's giving access to the darkness. Here's the first truth when it comes to darkness versus light and what that means and what the description, the dictionary type definition of it. The first truth is this when it comes to darkness versus light. Darkness alone cannot occupy space. Now that sounds like I went against what I said in the beginning, isn't it? Darkness alone cannot occupy space. Items in the dark can occupy space and be hazardous to you. Darkness alone cannot occupy space. Okay? Now I'm going somewhere with this. If you get up in the middle of the night and you walk through a living room that you're unfamiliar with, right? And there's no furniture in there, are you going to be okay? Yeah, probably so. But if you get up in the middle of the night in a living room that you're unfamiliar with and you're trying to make your way to the bathroom and it's full of furniture, you're probably going to either break your neck on the ottoman, right? Or you're going to break your pinky toe on a leg of a chair or a couch somewhere. Anybody ever done that before? Right? So darkness alone cannot occupy space. Darkness alone is not what's hazardous to your health. What's hazardous to your health is what's occupying that darkness. So darkness alone inside of you is not what's hazardous to your health. It's what's occupying that darkness. There's unholy spirits and there's the Holy Spirit. What's occupying that darkness inside of you is an unholy spirit. That's what's hazardous to your health. That's what you have to get rid of, right? See, here's the second truth. Well, before we go to that, in order to have entities lurking in the darkness, we have to first provide the darkness for them. How do we provide darkness for unholy spirits to come into our life? By consistently falling to sin, by consistently making wrong choices, by consistently doing the wrong thing, then you provide space, you provide darkness for unholy entities to make a home inside. You provide space in your territory for unholy entities to come in and conquer, right? So what hunts at night? What do you think of when you think of a night hunter? I think of owls, bats, and vampires. That's what I think of, right? Owls and bats, man. I've pulled into my driveway at night. I've seen an owl, like, catching my headlights, scooping up, like, a field mice or something off the ground and flying off, right? They hunt at night. Vampires, every vampire movie I've ever seen, they hunt at night, right? That's what they do. And you might say, well, vampires aren't real, Steve. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever met somebody that sucked the life out of you? That's a vampire. So when you provide space within you with darkness, what you're doing is you're providing a territory for your enemies to hunt and feed off of you. That's what you're doing. Okay? So second truth is this. Darkness cannot coexist with light. If there's an area that light is hitting, darkness can't exist there. That doesn't mean that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't have any darkness in you. Because, man, there's some of us that are really good in a lot of areas of our life. There's a lot of areas of our life, man, that we're good there. The light is shining bright there. And then there might be an area of your light that you've tucked away, you've closed the door, and you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit access to, and it's still dark in there, right? So the second truth is darkness cannot coexist with light. I want to talk about light and darkness for just a moment in a scientific terms, right? Light has multiple formulas written about it. They talk about its speed. They talk about its energy. They talk about its mass. They talk about its refraction. They talk about its travel, and they talk about its velocity. There's tons of formulas written about light, written about light. One of the most famous formulas written about light was by Albert Einstein. It's E equals what? E equals MC squared. We're not even scientists, man, and we know that, right? E equals MC squared means energy is equal to the mass plus the speed of light multiplied by itself. There's all kinds of formulas written about light. There's all kinds of descriptions of light. There's no formula pertaining to darkness except one, and that's to measure the level of darkness. But here's the key. They're not really measuring the level of darkness. What they're measuring is the absence of light. So what you have going on with you, you can try to measure the level of darkness. That's the wrong question. That's the wrong chore. What you need to be doing is measuring the absence of light. What area in your life have you not submitted to the Holy Spirit to shine His light on, to bring it to the surface, to repent, and to change in that area of your life? What have you not surrendered to Him yet? Scientists have tried to measure darkness. This is the closest they come to an explanation of what darkness is. They call it weakly interacting massive particles. You know what they call it for short? WIMPs. So let me ask you a question. What happens when light that has speed, energy, mass, refraction, travel, and velocity encounters WIMPs? What's going to happen? It's going to take it out, right? It's not much of a battle. What's the hard part? Surrendering it out of your life. What's the hard part? Bringing it to the surface. What's the hard part? Unlocking the door. What's the hard part? Getting on your knees. Holy Spirit, I've been hiding this area in my life from you. I know you know it's there, but I foolishly have been trying to hide it from you. I've kept it hidden from myself. I haven't wanted to deal with it. So we don't give the Holy Spirit access to an area because we don't want to deal with it. The easy part is giving Him the access and allowing light and the power of the Holy Spirit to do its work. That's the easy part. The hard part is bringing yourself to a position of humbleness, a position of repentance, and asking God to change that area of your life. That's the hard part. But you know what? Even that is not that hard. You just have to do it. Amen? So what is light versus darkness within us? You can come up and help me close, Josh. I'm going to read through this. So light versus darkness in us, and I want to give you biblical definition. right? We've hit some scientific stuff, and we've talked about science, and we've hit some experience stuff. I talked about my experience with God showing me that vision, and you may believe that, or you may think I'm crazy as a loon, and that's okay. It doesn't matter, you know, but we've talked about this stuff, but I want to give you a biblical definition of what the light versus the darkness is in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 says this: "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that simplified. The definition of light that we've been talking about tonight is this: light, according to Scripture, is the knowledge of the glory of God. So if we know something to be true, and we know this is true because it's in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6 says that light is the knowledge of the glory of God. And if that's true, then we know the converse is also true. So if we know the definition for light, we then know the definition for darkness. The definition for darkness inside of you is this: it's ignorance of the knowledge of the glory of God. So what you're battling inside of you, what you're struggling to turn over to the Holy Spirit, is ignorance of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, when I say that, I'm not calling you ignorant. What I'm saying is that area of your life is ignorant to the knowledge of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that you've got this addiction and you're hiding it because you don't believe, you don't really believe that God can take it from you. You don't really believe that you can get delivered of this thing that I've been hiding. So you have an ignorance of the knowledge of the power of the glory of God in that area of your life. Now, you can know the knowledge of the glory of God in other areas of your life and still be ignorant of the knowledge of the glory of God in one area. Darkness is this: it's a failure to educate yourself to the truth found in the knowledge of the glory of God. So how do I get rid of this darkness? What does this look like? Look at the territory that you forfeited to the enemy. You know, I don't know. Some of you I know because we've counseled, but most of you I don't know. I don't know what area of your life you haven't surrendered to God. I don't know what area of your life you've held on to for yourself. I don't know what area of your life, what closet you kept locked and won't allow the Holy Spirit access to. I don't know that, but you know that. You know it. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I'd like to ask the prayer team to come down and just make yourselves available. And I recognize that with this kind of sermon, that it takes a lot of guts to get out of your seat and walk to the front and ask for prayer. I recognize that. I recognize that most long-term Christians will walk out the back door and content to keep that closet shut rather than take the pride hit and walk to the front and ask for prayer for it in their life. I know that. But this is what I'm counting on tonight. I'm counting on that there's somebody here tonight that's just tired enough of the enemy reigning in that area of your life. You're just tired enough of losing to that battle every time. You're just tired enough of the hell that what occupies that darkness brings into your life. You're just tired enough of that, that you'll get out of your seat and come forward for prayer and ask for this prayer to be a catalyst in your life so that you wake up tomorrow with no darkness and you start fresh defending your territory against the enemy. So all eyes closed, all heads bowed. This is the first prayer I want to pray. I want to ask, is there anybody in this room that you just don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You're here tonight. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you came just to check it out, but you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And tonight you want to. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to lift a hand. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. We're just going to pray with you as a group. If that's you, anybody in here, just lift a hand. Okay. I'm going to assume that everybody in here is a Christ follower. This is what's next. I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. And if you're good, you walk out the back and you go home and we'll see you Sunday or we'll see you Friday night at Married Life. If you want prayer, then when you get out of your seat, come to the front and we'll pray with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just give you praise and glory for who you are in our life. Lord, I just pray that you would continually move. You would continually speak to us. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your convicting power. Holy Spirit, I pray that you never give up on any one of us in this room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you continue to convict us until we give up those areas of our lives that we've kept shut off to you. Lord, I pray over everybody in this room that as they either walk forward or walk out, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would continue to follow them with your mercy and your grace and protect them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to leave or come forward for prayer. We'll see you either Friday night or Sunday morning.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.